2 Samuel chapter 21, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. So the famine comes. The first year, maybe there were some weather aspects, other kinds of things that may have triggered this famine, and it happens a second year, but when we come into the third year, David is concerned, and he realizes we need to talk to the Lord about this. Maybe they should have done it a little bit earlier, but David is on it, and he seeks the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, "Lord, why is this happening?" And the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." Do you remember the Gibeonites? We meet them way back in the book of Joshua. The land is being conquered by Joshua. They've come into the promised land, and they are driving the Canaanites out. Really, they are wiping out the Canaanite population, because that's what God told them to do. It's due to the fact that that culture had become so polluted and so defiled. God had given them 400 years to repent. They hadn't repented, and so now the Canaanite peoples are being conquered nation by nation. Well, there was a group of them. They were the Gibeonites. And they thought, we've got to figure something out, because we're going to get wiped out like all of these other folks that, fall under the umbrella of being Canaanites. There were a lot of different nation states there in the promised land. So they tricked Joshua. How did they manage that? Well, Joshua didn't ask the Lord. He believed their story. And apparently it was a pretty good one. They said, "We came from a long way away." And they had brought some moldy bread with them and some other things that made it look like they had indeed traveled, many, many miles. And we heard about you, and we wanted to come and be a part of the company of your nation and so forth. Now, they were part of the element that God had called Joshua to defeat, but they tricked Joshua, because Joshua never said, "Lord, is this true? Are these guys telling the truth?" Didn't do that, and they wound up swearing to them that they would not harm them, and having made that promise to the Gibeonites before the Lord expected them to keep that promise. For how long? If you make a promise to the Lord, how long do you have to keep that promise for? Always. You can't say, "Okay, time's up. I did this for 5 years." No, you keep the promise always. But somewhere during the kingdom of Saul, we're not told when this took place. We don't find out about it until right now. Saul decided he was going to wipe the Gibeonites out. We don't know why. It is possible that the Gibeonites were living in the land that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And who was a Benjamite? Saul. And Saul liked to give his guys, his soldiers, houses and so forth. And so there is some speculation that he went after the Gibeonites to, turn their property holdings and their homes over and so forth to some of the guys in his army. We don't know what happened. We just know that Saul did a horrible thing. It says in verse 2, we'll read it, so the king, that would be David, called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. You know, sometimes we see that word zeal and we think, oh, that's commendable. He has a lot of zeal. Zeal is not always a good thing. And this is a misplaced zeal. And so some of these Gibeonites are killed. And now, 30 years later, this is at least 30 years later after these events took place, God hasn't forgotten. God uses a famine to bring these things to light. It is interesting that in the books of the law, I think of Numbers chapter 35, that's one passage where it says that if someone is murdered, the blood of that man or woman who is murdered, it defiles and pollutes the land. And so nothing had been done, and so finally God is acting upon this crime of, you could say genocide. We don't know how many were killed, but it was significant. So David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Listen, whatever you say, I will do for you." Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal. This is actually not Michal. This is another daughter of Saul, Merab, because Michal did not have, Michal did not have any children. So, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mehethelite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. I might just say, that, you know, we're New Testament Christians. We understand the grace of God. And so this is difficult for us. It's difficult for me as I once again read through it and studied this passage. But this is legal retribution. And, we're studying the Old Testament, not the New Testament. They're under the law. And, we don't have every detail that, is involved with this situation, but this is what was done to satisfy the need for the cleansing of the land, the atonement of the blood that had been shed, these men were executed. Now, Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, now this would be a concubine of Saul, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven, and she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. So these men were not entombed right away. Their bodies were left hanging and exposed to the elements. And this mother, she's the mother of two of the men that were hung, and the other ones, of course, are related to her. And she protects them, and very loving and courageous thing to do. David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. You might remember that, this battle. It was Saul's last battle. He was slain. His sons died, including Jonathan, and the Philistines took the bodies. But these fellows from Jabesh-Gilead, who Saul had rescued early on when he first became king, they loved Saul, and they went and they retrieved the bodies that had been desecrated by the Philistines. And now David is gathering this entire family together. And that was, in the nation of Israel, people, they wanted to have a proper burial with all of their family. And so David does that for them. He brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there. And they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, and Zelah in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. So it began to rain, and the famine came to an end as this situation is taken care of. Now, we can definitively say one thing about this story, difficult as it is. There's one lesson that stands out, and that's the fact that sin, you say, well, this is just my thing, It's just nobody else's business. But inevitably, sin hurts people, even innocent victims. It happens all the time. And we need to be cognizant of that fact, that, even somebody that's been dead all those years, his sin still affected and touched people in horrible ways. So just that warning about sin. I was ministering to some people today at the food ministry, and the question came up, well, I know the Lord, but, and I know I'm going to go to heaven. I know I'm living in sin, and, that's just where I'm at right now. And there wasn't a real desire for repentance. And but the thing that you need to understand, that if you're living in sin, people around you are going to be hurt. You don't intend to hurt them, but sin will hurt people around you. So that was certainly the case here, and it's a tragic story. Now, we come to verse 15. Again, we don't know exactly when these things take place that David is going to deal with here, or that the author of this narrative is going to deal with. We don't know when this happened. Most commentators believe that it happened early on in the kingdom of David, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. I'll tell you, when you have a bunch of Philistines surrounding you and you're fighting hard, that's not a good time to get faint, right? Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, so we're talking about a 10-pound spear here, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. He probably recognized that David was somehow weakened by this, you know, David is just having a bad day, and it's not going well. And this giant sees that. But Abishai, you remember Abishai, his brother of Joab, sometimes he kind of, you know, was a problem for David. But fortunately, he came to David's aid, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "Listen, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." So David, you know, it's a word picture here. David is, you know, the one that is directing. You know, he's the, you know, you have a group of men, and one guy has a light, and it's dark outside, and you know, you're following the guy with a light, and David was the light of Israel spiritually, and in other ways as well. He's the lamp of Israel, and they dare not see this lamp go out. And they're thinking, you know, David, we don't want you to come out here and fight anymore. We don't want you to be involved in these battles, because if you get quenched, if the light goes out, as a nation, we're in trouble. So it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shipachai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. So we're dealing with a particular family of giants, and it means what it says. These guys were huge. They were very tall. They were very strong. We're going to be reading about a giant that didn't have five fingers. He had six fingers. We'll get to that in a minute. I mean, these guys were monsters. And there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair-Ogim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These four were born of the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So at this point in David's life, he's not the fighter that he once was. You young guys, we get older. And, you know, as we get older, we don't have the kinds of physical abilities that we once did, and that was the case with David. He's getting old. But here's the thing that's significant in this chapter. There's reference early in this book to the Valley of the Giants, and you know, there were still giants in the land. You remember how frightened they were there after they'd been in the wilderness for nearly a year. They're ready to go into the promised land, and when they went in to scout it out, they were terrified of the giants. And you know, one of the first things that David did that brought such fame to him just as a teenage boy is he killed this guy's brother. What was his name? Goliath. You know, he killed Goliath. We read about his brother, still out there many, many years later. He's probably an old guy, but he fought. And David, you know, had brought down giants, but he wasn't capable of doing that anymore. However, he had trained men to do what he'd done. You know, maybe he wasn't a giant killer anymore, but he had guys that had learned to deal with giants. So, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So again, we don't know the time frame here, but I don't know. We're going to go about through half of the psalm tonight. I don't know that we'll get to the point where we have a real indicator that this probably happened after David's fall and the things that happened with Bathsheba. It was probably written after that. But David looks back on his life, and he looks back on the many times that the Lord had delivered him. That word deliver, it's a key word for the opening part of this psalm, and it speaks of, you know, being brought out of a very dangerous situation that you probably couldn't get out of on your own. God delivered him, and David realized that, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." You know, as you read through the Old Testament, but particularly, I think of the book of Deuteronomy. We see this a lot, where God is characterized as a rock. And you know, David had spent all of these days and months and even years running from Saul, and he was out there in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, even today, you see these huge rock formations. And you know, you can go to a particular place, and maybe the landscape will be changed a little bit, but there's that one rock formation. It's been there forever. It was there 10 years ago. It was there 20 years ago. It was there 30 years. I mean, those rocks, you're thinking, man, they don't move. And David said, you know, God is like that. You know, he's my rock in the middle of the wilderness. Boy, I can go up in that rock, and I'm safe. I'm protected. It's like a fortress. And so he uses this image. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You know, I think of what Jesus said. I believe it was in Luke 19, where he characterizes himself as a rock. And he said, you know, you can fall on this rock and you will be broken, but in your brokenness and in what you go through as you fall upon the rock, you will be saved, you will be delivered. But don't let that rock fall on you. Don't let that rock fall on you. So David continues in verse 5, "When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." Now, again, David is probably looking back there in the wilderness when one of these huge storms come. the rain is pouring down, and all of these dry washes are suddenly, you know, not just filled with water, but they're churning with water. And there's thunder and there's lightning and the storm is severe. And he's using that kind of imagery to describe those times when people were coming after them. They were, you know, could have been when Saul was chasing him. Ungodly men, and they're just coming at him, and, you know, what am I going to do in the midst of this storm? What am I going to do with this torrent of ungodly men coming down on me? And so he did what you would do if you were smart. What would you do? You'd call upon the Lord. You'd say, God, help me. That's what he did. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. And then watch this. He got up. You know, that's kind of the picture. God is enthroned there in the temple, and he gets up, and you knew he was up because the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. I mean, here he comes. Here comes the Lord. You know, he thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. We're too strong for the Lord, though. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me. And why did he do that? Because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. So verse 21, I think that's sort of the time indicator. I don't think David would have written that after the terrible things that happened because of his sin with Bathsheba. So this is probably written before Bathsheba. I think that's what I said earlier. If I didn't say that's what I meant to say. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With a merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Isn't that true? You know, God is abundant in mercy. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said his mercies are new every morning. And Jesus himself said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. But with the devious, with those who think they can outsmart God, there seem to be people like that, huh? Look out. You will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. You know, there could be a whole bunch of fighters. And Lord, if you're with me, I can run against them. I can take them on. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for my God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. I think that bears underlining. If you underline your Bible, underline that verse. The word of the Lord is proven. It's been proven over and over and over again. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? You know, there's a lot of wannabe rocks. I mean, that's kind of the point. Back in that day, there were so many that were worshipped as gods, as protectors, as providers. I mean, that was the motivation for a lot of people worshipping Baal and Molech. But you know what? They're phony. There's only one God, and that's the Lord. There's only one rock, and that's God. God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. What an amazing contrast. Here's this powerful God that David says has over and over and over again enabled him to defeat enemies. And without God, he would not have been able to defeat them. Taught David how to fight against them. Even as today, God trains us in how to wage war against the enemy, how to counter the things that the enemy seeks to do in our lives. And yet, he puts this in here. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like the dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. So the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. There's another good verse to make note of. The Lord lives. Isn't that a great thought? The Lord lives. The Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The same Spirit that brought him out of that grave is the same Spirit that lives in you. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So, as this chronicle of David's life and David's kingdom closes out, we have this triumphant psalm. I mean, David was a warrior, but in this psalm, he gives credit to whom credit is due. Lord, it's you that made it possible to be the warrior that I was enabled to be on behalf of my people. It was you that defeated my enemies. And, you know, I suppose our context is a little bit different, but there is a warfare that we wage day in and day out. And if we learn what David learned, that God is our rock, God is our shield, God will help us to defeat the spiritual enemies that come against us. God will enable us to be strong and to be valiant and to be victorious. He'll do the same thing for you in the spiritual realm as he did for David in the physical and the spiritual realm. Father, we thank you for this psalm that we conclude with tonight. There were so many times where it was so difficult for David. There were difficult decisions to make. There were difficult battles to fight. There were times when David fought and his strength was, you know, it was beginning to fade, and others had to come alongside, but Lord, one way or the other, you took care of David. And we thank you that the promises extended to David are the same promises that you extend to us. So Lord, help us to trust you even as David trusted you. Help us to wait expectantly for you as David waited for you. We thank you, Lord, that you're not going to fail us. You're not going to let us down. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Lord of all the earth, we'll shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord.
And there's no one like our God.
There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you.
There's no one like our God.
We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you.
There's no one like our God.
We will sing, we will sing.
There is no one like our God.
We will praise you, praise you.
Jesus, you are God, we will sing. Lord of all the earth.
Lord of all the earth, we'll shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Shout your name,
filling up the skies with endless praise,
Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Yahweh,
Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Amen. God bless you. We'll be up here to pray if anyone needs prayer.